From Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
You have the call upon your life to live as one of God's children. We think about various vocational calls, which are also callings from God in terms of our lives. If you're called to be a doctor, you're to do the things that doctors do. If you're called to be an engineer, you do the things that engineers do. If your vocation is to be a Christian, then you're to walk worthy of that calling. You're to be in accordance with what a Christian is.
Grace is God's loving favor given to those He saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we're to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio outreach ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees brings us a message, Living in Accordance with Our Calling, as we continue our series in the book of Romans. Believers often gather and sing the hymn, They Will Know We Are Christians by Our Love. But sadly, we're sometimes known more for our fighting, quarreling, and hostility among each other. Disunity and division in the church severely damages our witness for Jesus Christ before a watching world. How can we live in accordance with our calling, manifesting authentic spiritual oneness and unity, and genuine Christian love and fellowship? The scripture text for today's message is from Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 13, and Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Here once again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace we've entitled, Living in Accordance with Our Calling.
Our main sermon text this morning is Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. But I want to read the passage from Romans 12 that's really the main text that we are studying, and we're bringing in some other passages simply to elaborate on these exhortations. In Romans 12, in verses 9 and following, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. And then in Ephesians chapter 4, in verses 1 through 3, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We looked in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 13 at some of the principles of Christian love. We're commanded our love be with sincere or without hypocrisy, to be a true love for one another as God's people. We looked at some of the characteristics of what Christian love is, as elaborated in 1 Corinthians 13. And before we move on to the next section, Romans 12, particularly dealing with how we relate to those who persecute us, a hostile world around us, I think it's good for us to continue this subject a little bit more. It is a very vital subject for the body of Christ, for God's people, and I think probably one of the more common issues I've dealt with through the years, pastorally with God's people, have touched on these areas of conflict, of struggle, of impatience, of arrogance, those types of attitudes toward one another in the body of Christ. In the structure of the book of Ephesians, Ephesians 4:1 marks a division in the book. The first three chapters deal especially with the doctrine of redemption. The latter three chapters give a practical application of it. They deal with how it's to be worked out in our lives. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his commentary on Ephesians, describes the idea of the scale in which the weight on one side always equals the weight on the other. And he said, in this case, the weight of practice equaling the weight of doctrine. He writes, the apostle, in beseeching them and exhorting them always to give the equal weight in their lives to doctrine and practice. They must not put all the weight on doctrine and not on practice, nor all the weight on practice and just a little, if any, on doctrine. Some Christians focus only on doctrine with no application of it in their lives. That can lead to arrogance and a stagnant orthodoxy. It gives correctness of thought without a practical vitality of Christian living. On the other hand, there are those who focus only on practice without doctrine. This leads to aberrations such as emotionalism and dependence on subjective thought and feeling. Feelings that often go off in wrong directions, contrary to Scripture. And we need both. We need to know the doctrines of God, man, Christ, salvation. We need to apply those truths to our Christian lives. Paul's pattern is to teach doctrine first and then apply it. And we've observed that same pattern in the book of Romans, the first 11 chapters dealing with the doctrines of salvation, and then he begins to apply that to Christian living in chapter 12. See a similar example in Colossians, in Galatians, and really that pattern falls through most of Paul's writings. These first few verses in Ephesians 4 dealing with the living of the Christian life are vitally important for the development of Christian character and the development of a healthy church. We see, first of all, that we are to live in accordance with our calling. Verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you had been called. The chief vocation of the Christian is being a Christian. We are called out of the world to be God's people. And do you realize that if you trust in Jesus Christ through your salvation, you have a call upon your life to live as one of God's children? Well, what does it mean to live worthy of your calling as one of God's people? The next two verses really inform us as to what that is. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. These are the character traits that are supposed to be present in God's people. That's how we're supposed to relate to one another. Notice, first of all, that we are to be a humble people. There is no room for arrogance in the house of God. Have you ever met Christians who were arrogant about their level of spiritual growth or spiritual accomplishment? They act as though they're finished products. They've already entered through the veil and into eternity, and they're glorified right down here on earth. And they speak and they act like that when you're around them. And not only are these people difficult to be around, but they project a false image of what a Christian is really like. One of my favorite illustrations concerning this comes from Becky Pippert's book, Hope Has Its Reasons, and I think I've probably mentioned it before. She talks about the problem many Christians have of denying that they have spiritual struggles. They present themselves with all success and no failure. She writes, I have one friend who comes across to me as so spiritual, he never seems to have a bad day. He sprinkles every sentence with pious words, whether they fit the occasion or not. Just seeing him gives me a spiritual inferiority complex and a headache. He said, one time he came striding in triumphantly and said, hello, Becky, praise God, how are you? The Lord is good. My car was totaled last night, thank you, Jesus. I said, yes, yes, rather routinely, everything's fine. What did you say? I said, God is good. See, I got that part. What did you say about your car being totaled? He said, oh, it was totaled last night, praise the Lord. I said, well, that's terrible. He answers, not when you know the Lord. And then he floats out on his celestial cloud with no, you know, perfectly content, everything's wonderful, praise you, Lord. She said, meanwhile, he left me to ponder some rather earthly questions. Is that the kind of behavior we're to emulate if we trust God? Or is it too holy by half? Does faith mean we can't acknowledge fear, doubt, anger, or frustration? Does loving God mean that we live so much in the world of the Spirit that we are oblivious to daily problems and rise above the less spiritual types who struggle with such mundane things as totaled cars? Does being a believer mean that the ambiguity of life disappears magically and that to acknowledge concerns and struggles that we have reflects our own spiritual weakness? Does adopting a spiritual stance mean a pain-free, tensionless existence? Perhaps you've met people like Becky Pippert describes in this man. I've had many encounters with Christian people who were arrogant in their spirituality. They projected a false image of Christian living. They were always floating on a cloud. However, that facade usually breaks at some point. They encounter a physical illness that doesn't go away easily. Or they do get a totaled car that suddenly the insurance doesn't pay on. Or something occurs that they don't have the immediate answer to and the problem doesn't just blow away. And then they're disillusioned, they don't know how to handle it, and the little platitudes don't work anymore. One of the real concerns in this is it projects a false image of what Christianity is. The more a person does that, the more non-real they are, the more false their persona. They have an idealized image that they wear, and it doesn't really present a real person to others. And often, the people who come to me the most in shattered lives and great difficulty are the people who have made these great spiritual pronouncements, you know, speak with the platitudes, and then they're disillusioned. One other issue, sometimes it's the people that speak with all those great platitudes that underneath the surface are kind of like a rock in your backyard. It looks nice on the surface. You might be a tile in the garden. You turn it over and it's got all these little spiders and worms and roly-poly bugs under it. We are to be a humble people. How do we develop and nurture that characteristic in our lives? I think one of the main ways to cultivate humility is to remember how we are saved. If we understand that our redemption is completely by God's grace, then boasting is excluded. We can say we give glory to God. We acknowledge what He has done. But we have to remember that it's nothing in us where we're a little more pious or a little more righteous or somehow better than someone else. And that's why we're a Christian. Earlier in the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians 2, there is the extremely important passage dealing with man's condition of being dead in sin. When Paul writes, starting in verse 1, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." If you're in Christ now, at one time you were dead in sin. You walked according to the course of this world. You engaged in that attitude. That was your heart's condition. In verse 4, "But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Notice the text does not say, "but you," because you were smarter or more righteous or better than your neighbor, came to Christ. It says, "but God." God had mercy on you, called you out of darkness, made you alive in Christ. It is by grace that you were saved. It takes a work of God's grace to open our eyes to our need, to bring us out of spiritual lifelessness, to grant us faith and repentance, and cause us to throw ourselves upon Christ. We need to keep this clearly in our minds as we approach living our Christian lives. We are in a position of being in a state of grace, of being saved because of God's mercy not because of something better in us. Paul reminded the Corinthians of this point on this exact application when they were being arrogant. In 1 Corinthians 4:7, he said, "For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not?" The way to cultivate humility is to remember and focus on the fact that you are saved by grace, by God's unmerited favor, and not by anything in yourself. Ephesians 2:8-9 summarizes it well in this paragraph when it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, as the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." The same principle applies in our Christian lives. Our applying ourselves to the means of grace is by the work of the Holy Spirit, and any change that takes place within us is through the work of the Holy Spirit. Do you realize that if you believe in Christ, it is only because you have been called out of darkness by the work of God? Do you understand that it is only by God's grace that you possess any gifts in the natural or the spiritual realm? We are to walk with each other, not being puffed up with pride, not being arrogant, but realizing that we are all simply recipients of divine mercy and grace. In Ephesians 4:2, Paul continues this idea. He says, "With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love." We are to exercise patience and forbearance with each other. This especially relates to the text in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 13 that we examined. That our love is to be sincere and without hypocrisy. We're to give preference and honor to each other. We're to bear all things and believe all things and hope all things about each other. And this is an extremely important point in regards to our living with one another as God's people. Patience, forbearance, and long-suffering in Scripture are usually associated with what? God's patience with us as sinners. Patience is often associated with God's slowness to judge our sin. Romans 2:4 speaks of His patience, says, "Or do you think lightly of His kindness, forbearance, and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance?" In the same way that God is patient, we are to exercise forbearance toward each other. We're not to be quick on the trigger to be accusing and criticizing one another in the body of Christ. If there's anything that makes a church impotent and takes away its strength, it's the opposite of this, an impatience which each other's Christian growth. The attitude that looks at another Christian and says, "What's the matter with you?" Think about the backbiting, the gossip, the petty picking at each other that can take place inside a church, that can devastate a church. We are to be patient with each other. We're to practice forbearance and love with one another. We're supposed to reflect and mirror who God is, and that's the way God has dealt with us. Now, Paul doesn't say that we ignore all sin. There are certainly sins that become public, and they're heinous, and we are called upon and commanded in Scripture to address those. They're to be disciplined by the church. Paul rebuked the Corinthians for being too tolerant of the sexual immorality that was in their midst in 1 Corinthians 5. He said, "There's a man who has his father's wife," and he said, "Even the Gentiles don't do this kind of thing." He said, "You have been arrogant in not dealing with this." Apparently, they had boasted in their great tolerance. And while we don't compromise truth, we also realize that there are struggles that Christians had that are not those kind of public heinous sins. And very little patience is often extended. Why does Paul emphasize this point so often when he discusses how we're to live with one another as the body of Christ? I think one of the reasons that this has to characterize us as the people of God is that because when we are justified by faith in Christ, we are not instantly made sinless in our daily lives. We believe in Jesus, and our sins are forgiven. Christ's righteousness is credited to us. We're justified before God, but we're not glorified yet. We still struggle with sin. We have a new heart, a new nature, and we begin to grow in the things of God and grow away from sin. And the Christian life is supposed to be moving daily in growth and in strengthening the new nature in Christ and growing in our intellectual understanding and our character and all the various things we think about in terms of Christian growth. But that doesn't happen overnight. We will not be without sin until we get to heaven or Jesus returns. So how do we live with each other when we're all sinners? In fact, to join a church, we make a confession that we believe in Christ as our Savior. We recognize we are sinners. We are, by definition, a fellowship of sinners. We're forgiven, but we're still sinners. And if we're going to live with each other as sinners, then it requires some patience and forbearance. And by the way, forbearance doesn't mean 5 minutes. Think about how long God was patient with Israel. Over and over again, He extended them mercy. Now, there was a time when His judgment finally fell. But He sends His prophets, He calls them to repentance, He continues to protect them, even during times of heinous idolatry in the land. And one thing we should all keep in the front of our thinking as we seek to live as Christians is the fact that when it comes to specific sins, to character defects, there are no two people in this room right now who are at this moment at the same point in their growth and maturity as Christians. We are all at different places in our Christian growth. And then add to that the complication that some of the areas you are very strong in, another person is very weak in, and they may be strong in your weak areas. And then we all start the Christian life at different points. Some people come out of horrible, horrendous pasts as they come into the Christian living. Others grow up in Christian homes and know the Lord at a very young age, and everything in between. There are certain sins that some Christians have to struggle with like mad to achieve victory over that were never even really a problem for you in your life. Wasn't your particular area of temptation. And it's so easy for someone to look at another Christian and say, "What's the matter with you? Why are you like that? I'm not like that. I've never been like that. I don't think I even needed the Holy Spirit to be free from that sin." Arrogant statement there. Look at that person. They're supposed to be a Christian, have the Spirit of God in them, and look what they're doing. And it's at those points that we wound and we hurt each other. We have such a tremendous tendency to project onto the other person our own priorities. And obviously the things that I'm strong in are the most important things, and things that I'm weak in really don't matter that much. Another thing that really is closely tied to this is how petty we can become with each other. We do need to remember that there is no one in this room that doesn't have some defect, some character flaw, some abiding sin that someone else in this world absolutely can't stand to be around. And there are people in this world who simply cannot tolerate the particular quirks of your personality and your struggles. But you obviously get along quite well with them, those kind of things. It is at those points that we have to exercise patience and forbearance. What areas in your life do you struggle with? Often your particular struggles are the ones that you're especially sensitive to in other people's lives. In what areas are you too quick to judge? Where are you not patient enough to let the Holy Spirit affect change in His timing? When you look at another believer and they have a particular struggle, it may be your duty to talk to them about it. Remember Jonathan Edwards' exhortation that you don't do it with that language that's harsh and demeaning and tends to exasperate. In Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2, "Brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. This doesn't mean that we ignore sin. Again, there are times when we are called upon to exercise church discipline. There are times when a church is to act, as Paul told the Corinthians to. But on a regular level of people interacting with one another, those who name the name of Christ, who are fighting against sin, who are seeking to live a Christian life and yet had their daily struggles, we are to extend to each other the same mercy and grace that we'd receive from God in our areas of struggle.
All of God's redeemed people must seek to live in accordance with our calling, manifesting authentic spiritual oneness and unity, and genuine Christian love and fellowship. For an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask for the message, Living in Accordance with Our Calling. Our mailing address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303, or call 636-447-5691. That's 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is the radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You're invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10, with a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. Home Bible study groups, as well as men's and women's Bible studies, meet once a month and are excellent opportunities to build friendship and receive Christian support. The church also offers theological seminars on such topics as God's sovereignty and salvation, heaven and hell, and the Trinity. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about Covenant of Grace Church and the ministry opportunities available, call the church office at 636-447-5691 or visit us online at covenantofgracechurch.org. And once again, for a copy of today's broadcast, request the message, Living in Accordance with Our Calling. Our address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Or call 636-447-5691. You may also hear today's message anytime at accradio.com. Thank you for joining us today, and we invite you back next time when we'll once again declare the glory of God's Amazing Grace.